Thanks for that, Albert. Thanks for reading that out with all those tricky names and places. As Steve mentioned, Gordon unfortunately is sick, and so I'm taking his place, which might also mean that the Bible reading doesn't fully match the talk. But that's okay, because it's God's Word, and we're going to basically be covering all three chapters of Deuteronomy, so any part read out is going to be helpful for us. But hopefully that also means pull your Bibles open in front of you. It'd be great to be able to follow along, to actually see where we're up to across all three chapters, because we're going to be jumping around a little bit. Well, good morning and welcome to church. Can I add my welcome to Steve's? It's great that we can come together, and hopefully you're going to be able to stay back for lunch afterwards. It's great to be able to encourage each other, and especially if you're new, we would love you to be able to stay back. Now, I wonder what's coming up for you in the next 12 months. It's sometimes hard to work that out, especially with COVID. That seems to be changing everything. And so it's hard to make plans. We're not sure what the restrictions are. We don't know how to travel anymore. But I especially wonder, what are the things that you are worried about? The things that might be coming up in the very near future, or maybe a little bit beyond that. Maybe for you, work is hard at the moment. There's all sorts of things that are happening. You're juggling things. There's dramas in the workplace. Maybe you're changing jobs, or you're thinking of changing, or you're looking for a job. You know, those things are big. How's all of that going to work out? Maybe what you're worried about are your kids or your grandkids. You know, they're changing, they're growing up. And that means new challenges as they start school, or they start high school or university. You know, they start showing attitude. They start showing different things in terms of responsibilities. And what does that look like? What does the future hold? Or maybe you're in a relationship where things are broken. Things are struggling. Maybe you're feeling lonely and alienated, or there's a decision that's coming up that you need to make, or you're worrying about your health. Whether it's COVID or the people around you, your kids, your grandkids, your parents, your health. Or on the other hand, maybe life is good for you at the moment, but then in 1 or 2 years, is that going to be the same? Now, it can be hard in a lot of ways to look at this passage that's been read out, these three chapters, all sorts of different names and places, and we're actually going to be taking a look at a bed along the way. It's kind of very, very alien in some ways, but that's kind of what the Israelites are wrestling with. They are on the edge of the promised land, and last time, they failed. They messed up big time, and in front of them are all these nations, and it's kind of a question, are they going to be okay? Is it going to work out? Because there are big worries for them in the next 3 months, 6 months, 12 months, and beyond. And in the first three chapters of Deuteronomy, we're going to be looking at what does God say to them, and in doing so, what does God say to us? Let's pray as we take a look at Deuteronomy. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. And we thank you for your word to us here in Deuteronomy. We ask, Lord, that you might be speaking to our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand what you are saying, not just to the Israelites, but to us as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, hopefully you might have been here last week. Last week we saw that big bird's eye view of Deuteronomy. Remember, we were in the helicopter, sort of surveying the land that's there in front of us. Deuteronomy is book number 5 of the Bible. It's the 5th book of what's called the Pentateuch, those first 5 books of the Bible together. And so if you were away, and maybe you weren't able to keep up with that, let me just jump all those things up there. Either you're away, or you need a reminder, or maybe you just need a reinforcement, let me give you Genesis to Deuteronomy in 60 seconds. So we're just going to go really fast through that. In Genesis, God made the world, and he made people. But the problem is humanity turned its back on God and actually deserves the judgment of God. Humanity deserves to be wiped out. But God has a plan to save humanity, and that plan focuses on the family of Abraham. In Exodus, Abraham's family, they are now the Israelites, and they are slaves in Egypt. And so God rescues them. He brings them out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. In Leviticus, God gives them the law. He tells them how to live. In Numbers, book number 4, the Israelites, they refuse to go into the promised land, and so they wander in the desert for 40 years, and now here they are in Deuteronomy. They're on the edge of the promised land, and Moses encourages them. He warns them before they go in. And if you remember from last week, you remember the summary that we said, this is what the book of Deuteronomy is about. It's about God. God chose his people, and so his people are to choose him. Genesis to Deuteronomy in 60 seconds. Now, the first three chapters of Deuteronomy, it's a reminder. It's a quick history lesson, not just for the sake of history, not because, you know, we have to learn about modern history at school, things like that. It's to work out how did they get to where they are right now and what went wrong the first time. Take a look at chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1 actually gives us a hint at what's been going on. Verse 1, these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is in the Arabah, in the desert. Now there's a bunch of place names there, and then in verse 2, we get this little message which says it takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. Now Horeb, it's another name for Mount Sinai, that's where Israel was in Exodus 19, and it takes 11 days. 11 days to go from Mount Sinai to where they are now in Kadesh Barnea. So I've got a little map there. Let's see if my little laser pointer works. There we go. So Sinai's down the bottom. That is an 11-day trip. That's how long it should take. You know, less than 2 weeks. It's not very long. How long does it take the Israelites? You see it there in verse 3, don't you? It's the 40th year. It took them 40 years, a trip which should have only taken 11 days. Now, I remember a few years ago, it was Christmas time, and I went to Chatswood Chase for shopping, and I remember it took me to go from the Chatswood Chase car park up to Boundary Street, half an hour, just to go from there to there. Now, that's nothing compared to what's happening here in Israel. It took them 40 years to just travel a bit over 200 miles. The rest of chapter 1 tells us why. Why it took them so long. It's not because they got lost. It's not because their GPS was broken. They didn't have a breakdown. Verse 19, they sent spies out to see the land. That's the passage that Albert read to us. It is a good land. There's beautiful fruit there. There's milk and honey. It's a great land, except for the people who are there. They are kind of big and they're kind of scary. The people who are already living there. In verse 28, Deuteronomy chapter 1, it says, the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Now, we don't get much detail about the Anakites, but we know that these people, they are big, they are unusually tall. And as far as the Israelites are concerned, they are giants. And so the Israelites are terrified. There is no way that they can win if they were to go in. Deuteronomy chapter 1 recounts the events that take place in Numbers 13 and 14. The people refuse to go in. And then there's this crazy picture where God says to them, they refuse to go in. And so God says, as punishment, I'm giving the land to your children. And you're not going to get in. Actually, you're to turn away and to walk away. And so what do the Israelites do? Well, the Israelites, they try to go in to take the land that God said, don't go in there. And so in the rest of chapter 1, they try to go in, Moses tells a story, and because God is not with them, they lose. The nations drive them out, and Israel is forced to wander in the desert for 40 years, the trip that was supposed to be 11 days. Now, what went wrong? There's a great summary in verse 32 for us. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 32 says, you did not trust in the Lord your God. You didn't trust him. You didn't trust that God would provide, that God would lead, that God would protect, God would lead them into the promised land. Now, it's good for us actually not just to judge the Israelites, but to actually think about ourselves, because I think it can be hard for us to trust God as well. What often actually makes it hard for us, the big killer is the what if question. It's the what if which holds us back from trusting God. For the Israelites, they saw the land, but what if there are giants? What if they take our wives and children? What if they beat us? The big question of what if. And there's a lot of what ifs that creep into our thinking as well. When it comes to trusting God with our money, what if I don't have enough? What if I can't enjoy all the things that I want to? What if I can't afford the bigger house? And so we find it hard to trust God. And it's hard to be generous with our money and to be sacrificial with our giving at church. We find it hard to trust God when it comes to talking with our friends, friends who aren't Christians. What if I don't know what to say? What if the conversation gets a little bit awkward? What if they think I'm strange? Even with our sin and an area of godliness, it's too hard. What if I stuff up again? And so we don't even try, we ignore it. It's like looking into a mirror. You know, when you're in an elevator and you're waiting for the lift and you see a mirror, what do? You look into it, don't you? It's just kind of an automatic reflex. You know, as I was leaving the house, we've got a mirror right next to the door. And what do? You sort of look at the mirror before you go, make sure you're presentable, nothing in your teeth, your hair's okay. When there's a mirror, there's a natural tendency, you just look. I kind of make faces in the mirror at the same time, but it's just there and you've got to look at it and look at yourself. The Israelites are a mirror for us. It's not just them and how dumb of them, it's actually a mirror for us to look at ourselves. When I look at that mirror, I see myself in the same shoes, stuffing up over and over again. And so this morning, the question is, where is it hard for you to put your trust in God? Is it in terms of how you use your time, how you use your money, what you do with your worries? Is that where it's hard for you to trust God? Deuteronomy chapters 1 to 3. It's like the halftime break in a sports match. You know, when you're playing sport, you're playing soccer, you're playing footy, it gets to the halftime mark and the players come off the field, they huddle around the coach gives them some tips. And in this particular game, the team has been doing terribly in the first half, the team known as the Israelites. And so the coach, Moses, settles them down and he says, "This is all the things you've been doing wrong." That's Deuteronomy chapter 1. Didn't trust God, you wouldn't listen. But now the second half is just around the corner, the second half of the game. And that's Deuteronomy chapters 2 and 3. It's a bit of a pep talk. It's time to fix things up, to get things right. And so Moses inspires them and motivates them by describing what God is like and what God has done. And he talks about three nations around Israel, and he'll go on to talk about two kings. And so the three nations, you see that in the first half of Deuteronomy chapter 2. It's the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. And the big theme here is that God rules the nations. He rules the nations. Take a look at chapter 2, verse 2. "The Lord said to me, 'You have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. Give the people these orders. You're about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir. They are the Edomites. They will be afraid of you, but be very careful. Do not provoke them to war, for I will not give you any of their land, not even enough to put your foot on. I have given Esau the hill country of Seir as his own.'" The descendants of Esau are the Edomites. And do you see who gives the Edomites their land? God does. And because God gives them the land, the Israelites will not get any of it, even though they're God's people. God gave that land to Edom. That's the first nation. But then there's this theme that goes on there, because that's the same thing that happens with the Moabites in verse 9. "Don't go to war with the Moabites either, because I've given the land to them," to the Moabites. And then there's a third nation, the Ammonites. And again, it's the same thing. "I've given the land to the Ammonites." Do you see the lesson here for Israel? Who gives and takes the land? God does. Wherever they look, wherever they turn, they look to the north, the south, the east, the west. God owns the land. God rules the nations. It's a little bit like playing Monopoly. You know, you play Monopoly with the kids, and the idea is that you go around the board, you accumulate property, you buy property, And if the other players land on your square, they owe you rent, they pay you money, and you try to get ahead. Now, late in the game, when all the different properties have been purchased and bought, the idea is it's great to actually land in jail, because then you don't land on anyone's square and you're kind of safe for three rounds. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 2 is saying that when it comes to Monopoly, God owns the board. He owns all of it. Not just Paul Mall or Bond Street. He owns Mayfair. He owns all the train stations. He owns Community Chest and Chance. He even owns the jail and car park and Go. He decides which nation has which land. And for the Israelites, that is amazingly encouraging, incredibly encouraging. God is in charge of the nations. That land that is right there in front of them, well, God gave it to the other nations. God is going to give it to you. God gave it to the other nations, even nations that do not recognize God, that do not obey God. Do you see what that says to us about our worldview? Back then, each area had its own God, but that's not the God of the Bible. This is the God who is God over all the nations, whether or not they believe in Yahweh. Acts chapter 17 tells us the same thing. It tells us how from one nation, God made every nation, and he is the one who determines their times and place so that people might reach him and seek him and find him. God is the one who's in charge of China and Australia and the Middle East. Despite all the geography and history, he's the one who's orchestrating it all. That's why we do mission. That's why we send people to Italy like the cows, so that people might know of this God. That's why we tell people here in Australia, whether they're Chinese or Korean or Indian or South African, to turn back to God, because there is only one God who owns the nations. There is one God who will judge everyone. Now, for the Israelites, where for them, they see people who are stronger than them, taller than them, they've got walls that go up to the sky, there's no way that they can take over the land. But God can, because he rules the nations. They have every reason to put their trust in God. Three nations around them, but then also two kings. There are two kings. God rules the nations, but then God also rules the future. God is the one who acts. And we meet two kings in chapter 3. We meet Sihon at the end of chapter 2, King Og at the end of chapter 3, and Israel, up to this point, they've defeated both of them. We didn't get to read through Deuteronomy chapter 2 and 3. Read it in your own time. It's great to keep pace with Deuteronomy. But there's a strange detail that I just want to pull out of chapter 3, chapter 3, verse 11. Let me read out that verse. Og, king of Bashan, was the last of the Raphites. His bed was made of iron and was more than 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. Now, isn't that strange that we get a description of a bed in the Word of God? You know, God thought it was important enough for us to actually see this. It tells us that Og was huge. He was the last of the Rephites. These are the giant people that Israel was scared of, and already God has been defeating them. There's no need to be scared. Trust in God. And his bed was made of iron. This is a time when people are moving from the Bronze Age into the Iron Age. In other words, King Og and his army, they have big cities with big walls. He's a Rephite. They were technologically advanced to have iron. And who wins in this battle? God does. God does. Do you see the lesson that Moses is teaching the Israelites? There is no reason to be afraid. God is the ruler of the nations. God is the ruler of the future. Their future is guaranteed because he is in charge. And so you bring this together to chapter 3, verse 21. Moses here is speaking to Joshua, who's going to take over as leader after Moses. And he says to Joshua in verse 21, "You have seen with your own eyes all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings, to Sihon and to Og." And then here's the point. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms over there into the land where you are going. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord, your God himself, will fight for you. God is going to fight for you. You see the logic here. You're about to enter the promised land. You don't have to be scared. They've got big walls. Who cares? They've got walls that go up to the sky. Doesn't matter. You saw what happened with King Sihon and King Og. God is giving you the land, just like he did with Edom and Moab and Ammon. And if God is fighting for us, the future is safe. These are encouraging words to the Israelites, but where does that leave us today? Remember how I said that these chapters is like the halftime pep talk for the Israelites. I remember the pep talk that my soccer coach gave us when I was in year 11. I was part of a soccer team. Now, we didn't take that particularly seriously. It was basically a group of us who used to play soccer at lunchtime, and we would play with a tennis ball on asphalt. And so this was a really good way to kill our shoes, but we thought it was good for a bit of fun to play soccer together. Now, our best result in year 11 was we got a draw. Yeah, that were happy days at that point. Now, this is what our coach said to us as a pep talk. He said, when you shoot at the goal, aim at the goalie. Because he's kind of assuming that we're probably going to miss and it might go in. Now, our coach only had one training session, so he wasn't particularly committed. But it wasn't the most inspiring of talks. The pep talk here in Deuteronomy chapter 1 to 3, it is much better. It is way better. God rules the nations. God rules the future. He is a God who acts, and he's fighting on your side. The question for the Israelites is, what are you going to do about it? They still need to make a decision, whether to trust God or not to. And that's a question that we need to ask as well. What are we going to do about it? Now, we might be thinking to ourselves, but I wasn't there. I never saw what happened with Og and Sihon, and that's fair enough. But we see even more than they did. We see how God fights for us in Jesus. Do you remember the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 31? If God is for us, who can be against us? God didn't even spare his own son, but gave Jesus up for us to die for us. That is how God fights for us. There's no way that we can battle our way into the promised land, into the real promised land, into heaven itself. There's no way that we can make the way through. We can't fight the enemies, the spears, the arrows, the bullets, but Jesus can. Jesus takes every spear and every arrow, every bullet, anything that can really hurt us into eternity, because he takes the judgment of God and he takes a penalty for our sin so that we can go in into the real promised land, and heaven is ours. And so as we see how Jesus fights for us, our question is, will you trust him? Will you trust the God who's in charge of the nations and in charge of the future? It doesn't mean that all of our worries disappears, but it does mean that he's with us every step of the way. What is that going to look like for us? If you trust in a God who rules the nations, who rules the future, he guides us home, he's in control, what would that look like for you in how you use your time? If you really trust in God, that he's a God who actually provides and protects, what does that look like in terms of how you use your money? Do we say to ourselves, it's not enough? I need it now. What if I can't enjoy all the things that I want to? And so I'll give $10 or $20. I'll give whatever it is that I can get away with. Your friend who doesn't know Jesus, your workmate, your family member, God can open up hearts, can't he? Because God rules the nations. You know, Steve talked about having a mission in August. How are we here at Barney's going to reach out to Roseville and Chatswood and Castle Cove? Well, we can do it because God does big things. God defeats giants. And so this morning we are looking into the mirror that is Israel. Where is God telling you to trust him? What is the thing which you find it hard to give over to God? What is that thing which is that it should be changing the way that you live? It should be changing the way that you give your money or your time. Whatever it is, the big question is, what are you going to do about it? Will you trust God, the God who is fighting for us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the way that you are at work in Deuteronomy, the way that you have been looking after Israel and brought them into the promised land. And Father, we pray that we see that these words are also written to us, that you are a God who is worthy of trust, a God who rules the nations and rules the future, a God who acts even today. Lord, help us to examine our hearts and to see those areas where we are not trusting you the way that we should. Lord, just encourage us as we look at Jesus to see that he is the one who fights for us. And so, Lord, stir in us a love for you and a desire to trust you in the hard things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.